I don't think anyone likes the story of Korach. We would have much preferred if the end of the story of Korach was he walked into Machon Meir, he did tshuva, he understood he was in error, and everyone lived happily ever after. That's what we'd like.
One of the story have less problems. I have more problem that the emotion not entering.
Okay. It's very hard to hear about Korach and Datan and Aviram and 250 men. They all die. Families die. It's very difficult. And again, they came in the name of piety. However, they came with the facade of piety. But what was really driving them was jealousy. And
I just mean the consequence for the Jewish people were bigger, that Moshe didn't enter Israel than in the story of Korach.
Moshe Rabbeinu is now going to pull out a trump card. There's a story that Moshe has kept under wraps for years now. For 67 years, Moshe has been silent about the story. But 67 years ago, Datan and Aviram, who are Korach's partners, they're the ones who turned him into Paro. Right? They're the ones who got him exiled. They're the ones who destroyed his life. Moshe went from being the prince of Egypt to being a fugitive, to spending the next 65 years away from his family. He didn't know how that story would end. How do you spend the next 65 years a fugitive running around the world knowing that the most powerful emperor of the world wants you dead? And who did it to you? Datan and Aviram. And now, when he leaves Egypt, they're with him. Datan and Aviram. Lovely. And they're not only with him, they're not keeping their mouths shut. They're the ones who are the troublemakers over and over and over again. They leave over from the Mon, they complain. He has to deal with them every time. This time Moshe Rabbeinu pulls out that card. He says, Ribon Shalom, I never paid them back for what they did to me. V'lo hare'oti et achad mehem. I never did any of them harm, even those two. Even the two of them for what they did to me. Yeah. Yes.
So why is this continuous, like, I keep on going against God every time.
Okay, it's a good question. Again?
They've seen all of Hashem's miracles, and then they've seen all the miracles just happened. Like, they've seen all the
things. Wicked.
Why is this a continuous going to keep on going, they're going against Hashem now? They've seen everything this whole time.
Right, it's a good question. I think that I'm missing an insight into Datan and Aviram. Meaning Korach, Chazal tell us, was driven by jealousy. What's the driving force behind Datan and Aviram? I'm missing something in understanding them. I agree with you. One day Be'ezrat Hashem will find the Midrash. Meaning there's something rotten that's driving Datan and Aviram in all these stories, and I'm not sure what it is. And I also always wondered, how did they make it out of Egypt alive? Meaning if 4/5 died, so they didn't want to stay in Egypt because they were impoverished at that time, so they did want to leave. I'm missing something. I don't know. I agree with the question, and I'm still looking for the Midrash that will define for me what was going on with Datan and Aviram. I always admired this pshat about Moshe Rabbeinu. Imagine what Datan and Aviram felt like when Moshe Rabbeinu came back to take the Jews out of Egypt. They did him in. And now they see that Moshe's coming back and he's on top. So we actually find that they did him in a second time. As Moshe's leaving Paro's palace, so Datan and Aviram come to him and they say to him, Yeire Hashem v'yishpot. Hashem should see what you did to us, Moshe. Hashem should judge you. Asher yivashtem et recheinu. You caused us to stink. Beinei faro veinei avadav. In the eyes of Pharaoh and his servants. Latet cherev biadam leorgeinu. Now they want us dead. So after Datan and Aviram come and they yell at Moshe like that, Moshe turns to Ribon Shalom and says, Lama ze shelachtani? What'd you send me for, Ribon Shalom? Umeaz bati el parol daber bishmech. Ever since I came to Pharaoh, I spoke in your name. Hey, ra lama ze? He harmed these people? Vatzelo itzalta et amecha. You didn't save them. And Moshe loses his rights to enter the land of Israel when he says that sentence. Right away, Hashem tells him, Ata tireh. Now you're going to see. And that's it. You're not going to see the great victory of entering the land of Israel. Moshe on the spot gets punished. So Datan and Aviram turn Moshe in twice. They destroy him physically, vis-a-vis Paro. They destroy him spiritually, in causing him to transgress here. Moshe doesn't take that out against them. The next years, Moshe will not once do something personally against them. Perhaps Moshe took himself to task and said, I shouldn't have said that. They got me riled up. I shouldn't have gotten riled up. They're wrong, but I'm also wrong. So Moshe doesn't take them to task. And now Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Ribbono Shel Olam, however, I never paid them back for them turning me in by killing the Egyptian and saving the Jew's life. Notice Moshe does not mention that they yelled at him and caused him to transgress in that conversation with Hashem. It seems that Moshe on that one said, they were wrong, but I was also wrong. I can't take them to task over that. But Moshe does take them to task over this. And here we see, to my mind, one of the important rules. People think that a tzaddik is a guy who, in modern Hebrew, we call him a friar. Right? People think because he's a tzaddik, he doesn't notice that someone harmed him. He's quiet, he doesn't hit back. People don't realize that that's not true. Moshe, until this moment, did not see a need to demand of them the damage they had done to him. But when the moment came, now that they're endangering the whole nation with their rebellion, so now Moshe Rabbeinu is going to take them to task till the end, and he says, Ribbono Shel Olam, not Moshe. I don't forgive them. Moshe tells them, let's talk tomorrow. Moshe wants to delay them. Maybe they'll do tshuva. This is now we remember what happened with the Egel. Aaron did the same thing. He said, let's talk tomorrow. The hope is always delay the masses and they will do tshuva. And they're not willing. They gather around him and they right away demand. And Hashem says to Moshe, I'll wipe them all out. Is Hashem willing to wipe them all out? And so our sages say, Korach succeeded in convincing all of Am Yisrael. Moshe and Aaron are standing alone. I'd like to think that Yoshua was with them. I'd like to think there were some tzaddikim with them. But Chazal say, Kol Aida, the whole congregation was against them. I assume it doesn't really mean everyone, but it means almost everyone. Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, separate from them. Separate from the masses. I'm going to wipe them out right away. Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces and they say, Hashem, you know what everyone's thinking. You know that there's one guy who riled them all up. You know that it's all one person. Don't get upset at everyone. And Hashem tells Moshe, well, okay, then give them the choice. Tell people, distance yourself from Korach and Datan and Aviram. If they don't want to be judged with them, then they have to make the move. And Moshe gets up and he goes to Datan and Aviram. The elders come with him. Sounds like the elders are with Moshe, right? And he tells the people, stay away. Stay away from the tents of these wicked people. Don't touch anything that's theirs because you might go down with them. Everyone backs off. Moshe just warned them. Datan and Aviram, they come out standing tall and they start blaspheming. And here we see what's on some level, what's deep down inside. The fight is reaching its climax, but one person's missing. On ben Pilat. And here we have one of the most fantastic lessons for married life. You guys should tell your wives. On ben Pilat comes home, and he tells his wife there's this big fight, and they're all going out against Moshe. And it's not right that Moshe took all the leadership and Moshe's the big boss and Aaron and his wife says, So who's going to be the big boss now? So he says, oh, Korach's going to be the big boss now. So she says to him, oh, so it's not fair Moshe is the big boss. Korach should be the big boss. Either way, you're not the big boss. So what do you gain out of this? So what does On answer her? He says, you know, you're right. I didn't think of it that way. But I already promised the guys that I'm with them on this. So what would we do under such circumstances? We would tell Own, you're a loser. What would we do? If it were our husband, what would we say? You know, you're stupid. You're going to go for the fight because you promised. So what if you promised the guys? You're going to risk your whole life and go against Moshe because you promised? That's what we would say. On Ben Pelet's wife is smart. And that's what the verse says, Chochmat Nashim Baneta Veita. The wisdom of women is what establishes their home. The wisdom is that she doesn't take him straight on. She realizes he's being stupid. But when we realize that our spouse is being stupid and they have a weakness, they're not able to stand up to it. So she's going to tell him, you're being stupid. What's his answer going to be? He's going to say, you're a woman, you don't understand. What's he going to tell you? You don't understand. We're guys. I promised them. He said, right? He's going to say all kinds of wonderful things. And then what? She'll be a widow the rest of her life. He's going to die. So what does she tell him? She says, Own, you know, you said something very interesting. I hear you. I'll go deal with this situation. Why don't we sit down for a meal? She pours him a big cup of wine. She gives him a good meal, another cup of wine. Before he knows it, he's out. She says, I'll deal with it. Don't worry, Own. He goes to sleep. She sits at the entrance to the tent, and she starts making believe that she's beginning to get undressed. Every guy that's coming to Own's house to call him, hey, where's Own? He sees his wife at the entrance to the tent, and it looks like she's in the process of getting undressed. They're not walking into that one. By the time he woke up from his sleep, everyone was dead. He was alive. She saved his life and her own life. But what was her brilliance? Her brilliance was that she didn't argue with him. She understood he's making a mistake, and she found a way to get to the right conclusion without fighting him. Meaning, when we see our spouses challenged with a weakness, you want your spouse to diet. They're not succeeding in dieting. So now, how do you help them? I'll tell you what everyone does. They sit there at the table. You know, you shouldn't eat that. Right? Everyone knows how to do that. Yeah, maybe you want half a portion of that. Did you help them? But what happens if you go shopping together? What happens if you start planning together which foods you're going to eat? What happens if you start cooking things and baking things, and you might actually get somewhere? You might. Can you find a way to circumvent the problem, not to take it head on? The brilliance of Own's wife is that she didn't take it head on. Korach's wife, on the other hand, destroyed herself and her whole family. Why? Because she also took him, she did take him head on. What's wrong with you? Where's your honor? Why do you look like that? So I said a word on this, which I find to be, to my mind, it's scary and insightful. Chazal said to us, there's a man who goes after his wife, and she leads him to the Garden of Eden. That's Own Ben Pelet. There's a man who goes after his wife, and she leads him to Gehenna. That's Korach. So I said, isn't it interesting that Chazal always described us as going after our wives? The only question is, where are they leading us? But they're always leading us. The question is, are you going to have the wife who leads you to Garden Eden or Gehenna? But she's leading you. So, back to our parasha. What? Choose wisely, yeah. Proceed with caution. Yes.
Why is it in a lot of cases Israel is quick to believe someone who just comes up and just starts saying something against Israel?
I can't answer about Bnei Israel because we have to be very careful how we speak about Bnei Israel. However, I can tell you what Machiavelli writes. Machiavelli wrote a book, The Prince. Mm-hmm. And Machiavelli writes that the nature of the masses is that they're always ready to believe that change can bring them a better future. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if you have a good plan or not, but if you can tap into a nation's frustrations, you can get them riled up by promising them change, which will lead to a better future. And again, they don't always have any clue whether your plan works or doesn't work. That's irrelevant. But when you could tap into the frustrations of a nation, and when you can promise them a better future, then the nation will go with you. That's what Machiavelli writes. There is, if I'm not mistaken, in Ibn Ezra, that says that from Parshat Shlach onward, what we see is the people in frustration mode. Once they hear that they're going to have to travel the desert for the next 40 years just to die, and they're not entering the land of Israel, so then the ground is ripe for rebellions, for problems with the people. That's a direction, if I'm not mistaken, of the Ibn Ezra in his commentary. I don't know. Moshe Rabbeinu says to the people, "Bezot tedun, with this you will know, ki Hashem shilachani, that Hashem sent me." Because one of the things they were saying is, by what right did you kill the people with the golden calf? They were going back till the golden calf and saying, Moshe Rabbeinu, now we want to judge you over killing the people who served the golden calf. So what we see here is how far Korach was willing to go. They had worshipped the golden calf. And even about that, Korach is saying, who gave you the right to kill them? So here we also see what was at the root of Korach's transgression. What are they saying? As a result of the golden calf, the Levites took the rights from the firstborns. And now they're saying, we're not willing to recognize that anything changed with the golden calf. In other words, part of Korach's rebellion is about the golden calf. Why are you saying the world changed? Why are you saying that with the golden calf we all went down? And now there have to be Levites and Kohanim and everything changed. No. The challenge is going back to the golden calf as well. One of the fundamental points we see here is that even though they claimed they were arguing over one thing, who would be the Kohanim, the second a person says, I don't believe one word in the Torah or one concept in the Torah, then they're really going against the whole Torah. It's only a matter of time till you see that that's what they're going to say. And that's why Moshe insisted that their punishment be severe. He said, it's either there's a whole Torah that's true or no Torah that's true. As the Ran says, that when Moshe Rabbeinu just got angry at the Jewish people and God wasn't angry, Hashem said, I have to punish you, Moshe. Because this way people will see that there isn't one word that you said that isn't me. If the one time you expressed an emotion that wasn't me, I punish you for it, then people will have to recognize that everything you did say was me. Moshe Rabbeinu says, if these people die a natural death, so then you should know I'm not sent by God. However, if a new creation happens and the ground opens under them and they fall in, so then you'll know that these people have blasphemed against Hashem. And Moshe finishes talking, and the ground cracks under them and opens up, and Korach and the men who were with him, and Dasan and Aviram, everyone gets swallowed, and all their wealth got swallowed, and Korach's children come out alive. Korach's children, they're not with their father. They repent. So that's what the Torah here, this is a theme we see often, that everyone is responsible for themselves. Korach's children did not side with him. They were not part of the men who were with Korach. Everyone runs away. Everyone runs away.
So, comment.
What?
Like a comment. No, like, this is the only time you can go against your parents is if they go against Torah.
Yeah. The 250 men, they get burnt. Hashem tells Moshe, tell Elazar, not Aaron, Aaron's the Kohen Gadol, he can't become defiled, that he should collect those pans. They meant these pans should be dedicated to Hashem. And until now, the top of the Mizbeach wasn't covered, wasn't coated. You had the sides of the Mizbeach, but you didn't have a top. So Hashem told Moshe that coat the top of the Mizbeach with their pans. people are going to see that the top of the Mizbech is made of copper, and they're going to ask, doesn't the Torah say, Mizbech Adamat Aseli, make me an altar of earth, why is the top coated with copper? And then people are going to answer, you're right, initially it was earth, it was coated on top with copper because Hashem commanded it to be so, to remind us that if people try to question those who serve the Mizbeach, the Kohanim, this is what happened to those people. They were burnt and their pans were dedicated here. The actual pans were used as a coating for the top, and it was supposed to be a sign that people should know. The next morning, a phenomenal thing happens. The people of Israel come against Moshe and Aaron, and they say to them, you caused the death of the 250 men. It's all your fault. Because you set this all up that the Kohanim should be instead of the firstborns. You gave them you set up a trick that only one Kohen would come out alive. And the only Kohen who could come out alive is the Kohen who did the service that morning. Aaron did the service that morning. So obviously he's the only one that came out alive. You set up this whole thing. It's a trick. You did this. You should have taken a service like serving on the altar that many Kohanim could do. You set up this trick to kill the people of Hashem. So, after what they saw yesterday, coming back today and complaining against Moshe and Aaron. So Moshe and Aaron come into the tent, and Hashem tells Moshe, stay away, because now I'm going to wipe them all out. So Hashem was upset, and Moshe sees that a plague is breaking out. He tells Aaron, take the pan quickly and run with Ketores, because the people have aroused Hashem's anger against them. Aaron takes the pan and he runs into the crowd. A plague has broken out. 14,700 men dropped dead in those moments that pass. Our sages say that when Aaron ran out with the pan, so the angel of death couldn't keep going. He asked Aaron, why are you here? Aaron said, Moshe sent me. The angel of death said, God sent me. Aaron said, well, Moshe sent me, you can't continue. So the angel of death said, I'm telling you God sent me, you're telling me Moshe sent you, get out of my way, God comes first. Aaron said, nope. If Moshe sent me, Moshe doesn't invent things on his own. If Moshe sent me, obviously God told him to do so. I'm standing in your way. And if you don't believe me, come with me back to Moshe. So he went back with him to Moshe, and Hashem said, Moshe's right. This is to stop him. It says that when Moshe went up to receive the Torah, Hashem told the angels, give him gifts. The angel of death gave him a gift. He told him a secret, that when there's a plague, if you come out with Ketores, it stops the plague. So he used that secret now to stop the plague. Here we see another concept that shows up over and over again in Torah. The people thought incorrectly that it was the frying pan that had killed people. The pan had killed them. And Hashem showed them that the pan gives life as well. The pan isn't what gives life or death. It's the adherence to the commandments of Hashem that gives life and death. And we've reached Chamishi. We will pick up here, Bezat Hashem, on Thursday night.